We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48 this morning. Skipping ahead a little bit, we're going to backtrack again in a few weeks, back to 4. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the Sermon on the Mount this morning and talk about life God's way. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 5, if you just sort of skim down through the text there, that Jesus says several times, "You have heard that it was said." And he's talking about their Jewish tradition. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And he's not necessarily, or he's certainly not, talking about that the Old Testament, you've heard that it was said, and so I'm going to change that. And I know that because in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so he's not talking about destroying the Old Testament or doing away with the Old Testament, but rather he's talking about their interpretation of the Old Testament and how they were living it out. And to me, that's really an awesome thing. What we're going to talk about today, I've called it Life God's Way from Matthew 5:38 through 48. And all through this chapter of Matthew 5, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and certainly even the people of their day, their religious traditions. He's challenging their religious traditions. Think about that for you. Because all of us, as we live this life, we all have certain religious traditions, don't we? We have things that we've done, then we've had things the way that we've been taught, and we have things the way that we like them to be. And I want you to see this, because this is pretty awesome. Those religious traditions, I would say this, and you would understand what I mean, but religious traditions bleed into life. I think that's not a good way to say it. Because really, your religious traditions are the way that you live life. And it's not that religion and life are somehow separate, and then those things from your religion bleed into life, but really your religion is part of your life. So, you can think of it this way. Your religious traditions are affecting the way that you live. And Jesus says to us, you have heard that it was said of old, the way that you are accustomed to living life, the things that you normally do in life, but I say to you, he's challenging the way that we live. He's challenging the way that we interact together, our interpersonal relationships, certainly all through this chapter. And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Interpersonal relationships, and how we live together. Let's go ahead and read verses 38 through 48, kind of jumping in there in the middle, but that's what we're going to do today. Life God's Way, 38 through 48 of 5, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we again just rejoice together in your perfect word. God, how you have already up to this point used it in our lives in many different ways among us. And we're all certainly at different places in our walk with you. And but we can all look back and see, God, somehow that you've used your word in our life. God, I just pray for us today as we look into this, certainly a familiar passage, but, oh God, such a needful one. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to get this today. All of us, every one of us here, God, that we would get it. that we would take these things and put them into practice, God. Ultimately, for your glory, God, we want to do your will and see you glorified and lifted up here in this world. But we also understand that this is the right way. This is how you want us to live, and so that our lives can be good. They can be filled with joy. And God, we also know the human experience. We do not want to do these things. So just help us, God. Help us to be learners, but then help us more to be doers, to have personal application today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. What we're going to talk about today could be one of the hardest things for you to do in life. And that is to be a true servant. Why do I say that's hard? Well, because for the most part, people don't want to be servants. And we come to church and it's a nice, good, holy place to be. And we're all going to be kind to each other and nice to each other. And we'll run around here and do things so that we can appear to be servants. And that's okay. And maybe some people are genuinely serving. Certainly many are. That's not the point. The point is when we go outside of these walls, that's when it starts to get a little bit difficult. And when it gets into your marriage, and when it gets into your work, and there's people that you work with that are difficult, and when it gets into your extended family, it's much harder to be a servant. And why is that? Because nobody wants to be a servant. The world, in fact, if we were just to go out and talk to unbelievers, we would say, what would you think about a servant? And that is the lowest person in their eyes, in their view. It's not a good thing to be a servant. Everyone wants to get on top, to move up in the world. They want to have prominence. They want to have recognition. They want to be seen. They want to be the leader. They want to be the one that everyone looks to and respects. And the servant? No. The guy washing dishes at Hy-Vee in the deli? I don't want to be that. That's the low person. That's the person that I don't want to be a servant. I want to be the boss. Right? That's why it's so difficult. Now, think about how this mindset affects us as Christians. If we like the culture because we live here, right? Who doesn't live in this culture? We live here, right? If we let that mindset become part of our lives, it's going to affect us in every way. That's why I think we have to be very careful by saying your religious traditions bleed over into your life, because really it's all the same. And if our religious traditions here is to serve yourself, if ours is to have it my way, it's going to affect every area of your life just as well. Being a servant is very difficult because our flesh screams against it. It says, you're the most important. You're the one that should have the prominence. You're the one that's the smartest. You be the one that rules over everyone else. Your way is the way that matters. And guess what? Everyone else in this land thinks the same thing. So you just need to get what you need to get. Don't worry about being a servant. But here comes Jesus Christ on the scene, clearly telling us in His Word, I came to serve, not to be served. Wow. It's God's call for you to be a servant, even though you don't want to. Now, here's what happens as a result in our homes, in your life. Because being a servant is so difficult, and because the attitude runs contrary to what you want to do, your life is full of conflict. You know that? You know why that is? It's because you don't want to be a servant. I want my way. I have my will. And I'm going to see it done. Guess what else? Someone else has their way and their will. And they want to see it done. We have a problem. Boom. Right? Because nobody wants to serve. That makes our lives become full of conflict. And you can look at this in some of these in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21. He's all about conflict. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, we've got life so flipped upside down that our lives are just saturated with conflict. And Jesus said, we gotta get these things right. You gotta deal with conflict in your life, and you need to have a servant's attitude. So what we're gonna do today, as we look at 38 through 48, we're gonna look at some aspects of a servant that Jesus teaches us that we need to put into practice into our lives. The aspects of living life God's way. Be a servant. First thing I see is that a servant does not seek revenge. Look at verse 38 with me. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, from who wants to borrow you, do not turn them away. Okay? A servant does not seek revenge. This is life. This is what happens in life. Humans have this sort of sinful built-in propensity to seek revenge. Right? You don't see it? How about if I came up and slapped you today? Would you want to get revenge? Do you see that? We have this thing where if someone hurts me, can't say that in church, Pastor. You gotta be shiny. If someone hurts me, I want to get them back. You hurt me, you're gonna pay. Right? That's the attitude that we have in life. Well, you should have heard the things that they said to me. You don't know how badly they hurt me. They need to pay. Wouldn't it be just? Wouldn't it be just because I've been injured? Wouldn't it be just for me to pay them back? To hurt them? I've been hurt, I need to hurt them back. Well, Jesus tells us that's not the case. Don't seek revenge. There was a father of four boys. He found all four of the boys engaged in a knockdown, drag-out fight in their living room. That's probably the only time that's ever happened. And so the dad wades in and he grabs the oldest boy and pulls him up out of there. And he says, all right, what's going on? What happened? Very bad parenting technique. Don't do that. That's a bad question to ask. But he says, what happened and what are you doing? And the kid said, well, it all started when Billy hit me back. Do you see how what Jesus is teaching us here? And by the way, we're going to talk about this. It's not that we don't deal with the problems. If I was to come up to you and slap you in the face today, we have a problem and we need to deal with it. However, it's the attitude of how you deal with that problem that's important. And that's the issue. If all we're going to be about is repaying sin for sin in this life, we're never going to get anywhere. None of our problems are going to be solved. None. Because all it is about is me hitting Billy and Billy hitting me back. There's no resolution of problems. There's no resolution of conflict there. And so that is why this idea of revenge is so foreign to the Scriptures. It is not that we seek our own justice, because human justice is seldom just. It's not that we want to be God's vengeful hand in the life of someone to make sure that they've paid for everything that they've done to you, because all you're doing is taking part in their sin. Someone comes and they sin against you, and then you pay back sin for sin. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage, not repaying sin for sin. And here's how it works out in life. I want you to think through this with me. Everyone here has a relationship with someone. Some of you are married. Some of you have relationships with people at work. Some of you have relationships with people in your families. But you all have relationship with someone. And here's how it works. Maybe And it just is a snowball effect. Maybe one person in your life does something sinfully against you, and they get angry and they yell at you and they blow up at you and you're hurt. So what do? You turn in. Well, if you're going to be that way to me, I'm just not going to talk to you. And so you shut them out. You're sinfully angry too. Did you know that? You're sinfully angry because you're clamming up. And so I'm just not going to have anything to do with you. And then what happens? You've added sin to sin just now. And the other person is just going to get angrier and they're going to sin against you. What are you going to do? You're going to add sin to sin. Have you ever seen a spiral? It starts here and it just goes like this. Is there a break in the spiral? It just keeps on going down, 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 down. It's exactly what happens to you in these situations. You sin, the other person sins, you sin again, the other person sins, and it's a never-ending cycle of revenge for revenge, sin for sin. Who is going to break that cycle? And you see, we think that somehow that this is the right way to live. Pay back, get an eye for an eye. They've hurt you, and that's what the world will teach you. It's okay, you have your rights, you can pay them back, they need to be hurt. That's not what Jesus tells us. He says, don't seek revenge. In fact, if someone smacks you, turn the other cheek. We'll talk about the dealing with problems part, and Jesus clearly teaches that in 5:21, right? We just read it. He says, if your brother has something against you, a little later, 24, brother has something against you, go to them. So that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is changing your attitude. Solve the problem. Don't just add sin to sin. Don't seek your own revenge. Don't attack the person. Don't try to get payback. That's very, very difficult for people to do. Now, you may be sitting here and thinking to yourself, well, that all sounds good and well here in church, but I live with a very difficult person. And, you know, I use the example of the one that blows up and then the one that clams up, but, you know, very often it's the other way. Very often, the one person is very manipulative, and they clam up, and they don't want to share their self with the other person, and that just frustrates the other person until they blow up. So we don't have to have it in any particular order. It's all sin, all right? Don't get on your high horse because I don't yell at my wife or I don't yell at my husband that I'm the more righteous one. Forget that right now, all right? It's all sin. Okay, now, here's the thing. What did Jesus do? I don't have to take that because I live with a difficult person and you don't understand how hard my life is and it's okay for me to fire back when I've been hurt. What did Jesus do? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ committed himself to him who judges righteously when he was sinned against. That sounds like a good plan to me. When someone is hurting you, when someone is difficult to live with, And your flesh screams at you to repay evil for evil, remember what Jesus did. He did not return sin for sin. He did life God's way. That's how we need to live as well. A couple basic rules for problem solving as we think about this. Here's the application points on this. There's two basic things that I want us to take away from this as we think about not adding sin to sin. One is attack the problem, not the person. Okay, let's make it an illustration. I mean, Jesus said if someone slaps you on the face, well, it's not really a silly illustration, but it sounds silly to me because I'm probably never going to slap anyone on the face. I hope not. But let's say that I slapped you on the face. And so my reaction might be to slap back or to attack or to revile or anything like that. Okay, that's attacking the person. And think about it this way with me. If I hit you and you hit me, now we've both sinned. That does nothing, right? But to attack the problem, it would look like this. If I hit you and then you'd say, wait a minute, you just sinned against me. That hurt. You need to repent of that. We've got a broken relationship right now because of your sin. Let's talk about it. Let's work on it. Let's fix this problem. Okay? Not, hey, you big idiot, what are you doing smacking me? That's attacking the person. Right? Wait a minute. You sinned. We have a problem. You see that? Is that doable? It's hard. You can do it. The second one is, it goes along with it, and it's act, don't react. This is where so many of our problems, especially this one of sin for sin, come into play. It's because we live life right out here on the edge of our emotions, and as soon as I'm hurt, I'm going to blow up and spew fire all over somebody. And all we're doing is sinfully reacting to the initial sin that someone committed against us. And you can see from the other illustration how if you're gonna be a biblical problem solver, you are not going to be able to be a reactionary person. Because your main reaction is just going to be, hey, wait a minute. I got to get some payback here. Right? And so you have to start to build this into your life where you are an actor and not a reactor. Reaction just goes by whatever you feel or whatever you think, and it's just hit back, whatever. An actor would be, wait a minute here, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible have to say about that? It's not right for someone to hit me. You sinned against me, brother. You need to repent. We have a broken relationship now. We need to get that fixed. Don't attack the person. Don't add sin to sin. And don't react, but act to solve the problem. Those are a couple principles there from that passage. A true servant is one that doesn't seek revenge. A true servant also has no rights going along with that. In verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever wants to compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. A true servant has no rights. This is where we get those sayings, that guy is so good he'd give you the shirt off his back, or that. And she really goes the extra mile whenever she's doing something. This goes back to some Roman laws that Jesus was referring to here. A Roman citizen could ask a Jew for their tunic, and they had to give it to him. Or they could ask him to carry some burden. I can't remember, it's not a very big one, but some burden they could ask him to carry for a mile. They had to do it. Now, you can imagine the Roman occupation, you're a Jewish person living there, and they had freedom to basically treat you like a slave. They hated that. Wouldn't you, as a good American, if we were occupied right now, you'd hate that. If someone could just come up to you and say, hey, give me your shirt. You had to do it. Hey, you're going about your day and someone says, hey, look, here's a wheelbarrow full of stuff. Take it a mile for me. And you had to do it. This is basically what Jesus is telling them. The Romans are treating you like a servant. Good for you. Do it. In fact, not only do what they tell you to do, go another mile. If they want your shirt, give them your shirt and coat. Be a true servant. You have no rights. Well, wait a minute here. How does that connect to my problems? That's what your problems are all about. You just want your rights. I have a right not to be sinned against. I have a right to have a husband who loves me the way Christ loved the church. I have a right to my comfort. I have a right to come home and read my paper after a hard day's work. I have a right to have, you know, everything in my life ordered the way that I want it to be. And guess what? That's not the case. Things come in there and trample over your supposed rights, and then you've got problems. That's why Jesus says you need to have a servant attitude. You don't have any rights. Turn with me over to Luke 17. I can't spend as much time as I'd like to on this parallel passage, but it's an awesome one. In the context of this, Luke 17, 7 to 10 is what we're going to read. But the context of this, the whole first part of this, is Jesus talking about problem solving. He's talking about repentance and dealing with problems. In verse 7, Jesus says to them, so he tells them all these things about solving problems. In verse 7, he says to them, Which one of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things that you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And that's Jesus basically telling his people there, his disciples, that they need to do what God wants them to do. Now, I want you to think about it like this with me. In America, life is busy. And sometimes you're tired. And you come home and you live with another person. And the last thing you want to do is serve that person. And someone has had a bad day at home or at work, wherever they are. And you start to grate against one another. And all you want to do is be left alone, to relax, to read your paper, to do whatever you do, read a book, watch a television program, doesn't matter. But basically, what you're saying is, I have worked hard today, and I have a right to have a little bit of time to myself. I have a right to spend a little bit of time winding down, and this other person is trampling over my rights. And you know what Jesus would tell you? Get up, put on an apron, go into the kitchen, and do the dishes. When that servant has been plowing all day in the field, can you imagine how hard that would be? He comes home, and the master tells him, make me some dinner. And the master doesn't even tell him, thanks. Man, now that's what it means to be a servant. You don't have any rights. Forget about your rights. That's the problem with living together. We all have our rights and our will and our way. And everyone has the same thinking. And nobody can, just like that. There's no resolution there. Because we just all want our rights, my way. Those two dreams of people are often cross purposes. The one person wants it their way, the other person wants it their way. And it's just a world of conflict and hurt. Because all you're doing is seeking your rights, and neither one is willing to budge. Jesus said, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Yeah, it's hard. It's been a long day. Gird yourself, go in, and continue to serve. Have that same attitude that a servant has no rights. Jesus took that example for us in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of cross, the cross, Philippians 2, 5-8. And now, I want you to think about it like this with me. As we seek to do application, when you have in your mindset that some right of yours is being violated, in other words, there's a person in your life, I don't care who it is, it could be anybody, and they're trying to trample over what you consider to be your rights, I want you to think about it this way. Jesus Christ, God in perfect heaven, glory, joy, perfect fellowship, set aside his true rights and came in the flesh for you and died for you. Those were his real rights. He didn't deserve to die. He deserved to be worshipped and loved and served. But he came, set aside his true rights, and came and served. You don't have any true rights. You know that? You're a bondservant. You need to just put on your apron and go serve. Your rights are make-believe. So, you can set aside your make-believe rights because Christ set aside his true rights. Think about that as you interact with people that you have conflict with. Because a servant is not concerned with their own comfort. You were made with a purpose. And Jesus Christ came and died so that you could fulfill that purpose. And life ain't about you. And it ain't about your comfort. And it's not about you getting what you think you need and what you think will make you happy. And by the way, that won't make you happy. It's not about your comfort. It's like Jesus. It's about doing the will of the Lord. It's about sacrificial love of other people. And this is something that I just wish that we could get more in life, every one of us, myself included, because we buy into this lie that somehow life is about me, and we listen to the people that have no idea about life, that tell us the things that are going to make us happy, and we try to live that way, and what do we get? Misery. And God just comes along and He tells us, do something that goes completely against your sinful nature and love other people sacrificially and serve and give yourself. And you know what you get at the end of that? Pure joy. It just goes against all human wisdom. But that's what Christ came and did, and He modeled for that. It's all about sacrificial love. Look at verses 43 and 46 with me. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So Jesus says that a true servant, true servanthood, you're not concerned about your comfort, but you are concerned about sacrificial love towards other people. So, let's go back to our illustration of one person adding sin to another, sin for sin. Who is going to break the cycle in that? Asked that question earlier. Did you know that that's you? You're the one. You break the cycle in there. And you say, that other person sinned against me, and so what do they become? Your enemy. Well, wait a minute, that's my husband, that's my wife. No, they've just become your enemy because you got a conflict. What does Jesus say to do? Love your enemies. Right? Get the baseball bat out and hurt them. No. Love your enemies. Why? Christ died for us while we were what? Enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's so simple. Jesus came and He perfectly modeled for us this thinking and this lifestyle. We did nothing to deserve Him to love us. Nothing. We did nothing to gain any kind of favor with Him. Nothing. We were foul enemies. And that person that God has placed into your life who you have conflict with, and you're going to think that it's okay to add sin to sin and to enter into that with them, when Jesus Christ came and loved you just the way that you were when you were His enemy, that's what it means to be a servant. When that person comes and sins against you, you're going to love them back. Now, that doesn't mean that you just smile and take it. That means that you do what we talked about. You address the problem. You address the issue. And you don't attack the person or their character or beat them down or add sin in any way. Our servant goes that extra mile and takes that step of actually going outside of themselves to love. So, the application for us here is love when it's hard. Do hard things. When someone smacks you upside the face, when someone wants to take away your tunic, when someone wants to make you go the extra mile, when your enemy is being mean to you and speaks all kinds of evil against you, any of those kind of things, your response needs to be love. Did you know that as a believer, as a child of God, that it is never okay for you not to love? Do you know that? Never. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Right? Love your wives. Love your husbands. Right? I mean, the list is exhaustive. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We don't ever find God saying, but except this one time, it's okay for you to hate them, to hate the person. A true servant understands that. A true servant understands that it's not about you. It's not about your comfort. It's about sacrificial love. Just like God loved. Just like Christ came and loved you. That's what it means to be a servant. Now, we got to move on. A real servant is concerned with God's glory. Look at 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, so this idea of living God's way is all about worship then, isn't it? Because you're either going to worship yourself, your desires, your supposed rights, your way, your will, or you're going to worship the Creator. And what does Jesus tell us? Hey, look, the way that you're living is just like everybody else in the world. You ever think about that? When you have conflict in your life, and when you're not willing to resolve it, and when you're not willing to grow through it, and you're not willing to do life God's way, you're just living like an unbeliever. Don't the tax collectors do the same? That's what Jesus said. If you're not willing to have a servant's attitude, what does it show about God? Don't the unbelievers live just like that? And see, a true servant is all about glorifying God. Because I got to be honest with you, when I get sinned against, my response is I want to get him back. And I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And I don't want to be a servant. And I don't want to do God's will. And I don't want to be a problem solver. But you know why I do? Because God has said that's what I'm supposed to do, and I only want to do His will. I only want to see Him glorified. And so it's not all about just having your life be better, and it's not all about just, and it will be, and it's not all about just going through these things or doing these principles and all this kind of stuff, but it's about glorifying God. And that's what makes it so cool, and that's what makes it doable. Because when someone comes and sins against you, and you do the right thing, and you don't sin against them, and you try to be a problem solver, it's very possible, and in some cases, very likely that they will not do the same. And you get sinned against again. And you get hurt again. And you get hurt more. But you know what happens? God is glorified. That's the goal. And how stony-hearted would someone have to be in your life if you just continue to love them and you just continue to serve them after they attack you time and time again and you refuse to add sin to sin? God is glorified and they are going to see it in your life. It is the only way for us to have families and relationships at work, in relationships in our body that are glorifying to God, if we live His way. And if we think of ourselves as servants. A true servant is only concerned with God's glory, not your own. A few things for application. Of course, it's all this whole chapter, three chapters, is just pure application, but a few things for you to chew on. Application one is to change your attitude. Be a servant. That's the main part of the first part of that 38 that we looked at there. It's not that Jesus is calling us not to deal with problems, because He tells us that 21 through 24, you deal with problems. But it's about change your attitude. Don't be revengeful. Life is not all about you. Be a servant. Second is to change your desires in conflict. Be resolution-minded and attack the problem, not the person. Okay? Change your desires in conflict. Get that. Man, get that. If you have a conflict in your life, your desire cannot be for that person to know that you've been hurt. The desire cannot be for them to be hurt as much as you. The desire cannot be for them to be to feel your pain or to know how bad they've hurt you. The desire has to be resolution-minded and God-glorifying. Or my desire is no longer to see you pay for your sins, but my desire is to have God glorified and for the problem to be resolved. Problems are for solving. That's all. God lets these into our lives to help us grow. Problems are for solving. Adopt that for your life, that motto. Thirdly, go the extra mile. Look for opportunities to give yourself, especially in your home, in your family, in your work, where you spend the most time, where you have the most relationships. Look for opportunities to stretch yourself and to serve with nothing in return, not expecting anything at all, but just to give yourself and to start to build that attitude in your life. And fourthly, do hard things. I would love to talk about this some more today, and we'll get opportunity. God will give us opportunity, we hope. In Luke 17, you may have noticed, that as Jesus is teaching that to them, one of the first things they say, we didn't read this part, one of the first things they say to him after he tells them something very hard to do, they said, "Oh Lord, increase our faith." Now that sounds really spiritual, right? "Oh Lord, increase my faith." You know what my translation of that is? Not really good. It's not really from the Greek. It's just my interpretation. How's that? I don't want to do that. Right? Jesus said, do hard things. When someone comes and sins against you umpteen times a day and they come for your forgiveness, forgive them. And when you're faced with challenges in life and conflicts in life, and your normal reaction is to add sin to sin and to add to the problem and not to be a solver of the problem and to try to see the other person pay and not to do life God's way, God says, do hard things. You be a servant. "Oh Lord, I don't want to do that. You don't understand my life. I have difficult people in my life." No, no, no. You don't need more faith. Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could do it. "I don't want to do that." Do it. That's my interpretation of Jesus' answer. Do it. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you got enough faith, right? You just need to be a doer of the word. You know what's right. Put it into practice. Now, as we think about all of these things, being a problem solver and not being about your will and doing hard things and all that, this is a process that's going to be difficult. And God will walk you through that. And we're here as a church to help you with this. And just take the first step. But understand that you're not going to want to do it. And you're not going to do it naturally. You've got to ask God for help in these areas and grow through it. Something too. My plan was just to share something with the church today, but we'll have to put this off to another day. A day when I don't go long and everyone says, right? But I get the sense, just from my own life and just knowing enough people, and I'm not saying anyone here is this way. I certainly hope not. But I get the sense that in our world today, that people approach the scriptures as being, and especially certainly church or things that are taught in church, as being a bunch of rules that a bunch of people have made up and a bunch of hard stuff that no one really does and no one takes it seriously. And you put on some fancy clothes and you lay out these rules and then some guy tells you what to do and then you go and you just don't do it. Or maybe somebody can do it, but it sure ain't me. And it's just the thing that the guy up front wants you to do because he wants some measure of control in your life or he wants to look good or whatever, things like that. Did you know that God created you in a certain way to fill a certain purpose? He created you as a relational being and He set out things for you to do and ways to live. Why? Because God is awful mean. And man, He's a killjoy. He's a cosmic killjoy. You don't believe that. This is the way that's right for you. And sometimes it's difficult. Yeah. It's difficult for all of us. But did you know that to live life God's way is pure joy? Do you know that? There is no life that compares to it. There is nothing that you can find in this world, nothing that you can do in this world that will ever compare to the level of joy that you can know by serving the Lord. I don't care what thing you've set up as the thing that you must attain or you think is going to bring you happiness or joy or any way of life, whatever. It's useless. It's junk. Forget it. Life God's way is the only way that you are going to know pure, real joy in this world. And so these things, they're not just a bunch of rules that I'm telling you or a bunch of stuff that I'm telling you because I hope that somehow you'll listen to me. I don't even care. I just want you to know what God will for you is so that your life can be all that God wants it to be. And so that you can really know satisfaction. So that you can have the kind of life that God wants for you. And I tell you, I'm not walking in it every day. We're growing. And I think that everyone should be in Christ growing until God takes you home. But I tell you what, I can testify my life is sweet. It's difficult. I'm not going to lie to you. But as we practice these things in our home, as we practice these things in our life, man, it's awesome. There's nothing more exciting. Don't miss that. And don't cheat yourself and miss out on life God's way. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, thank you for the life that you have called us to. And God, as we know, our flesh wars against us. And it's the desire of all of our enemies to see us down and to not glorify you and to live in misery or to somehow whip our backs or whatever because we think that that'll earn merit and favor with you. But we know, God, the life you have called us to here is a sweet, sweet life. It's difficult. We're all going to admit that together. We want to serve ourselves and we want to seek our own. We want to do our own thing. But, oh God, your way is so much higher than ours, so much sweeter. And Lord, it has eternal significance where you are glorified. God, help us. Help us to be the kind of people who will put these things into practice, where we would see you transforming our lives and our church and our families and our relationships and everything about us, God, where we could be a people walking in fullness of joy, walking in your truth, reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and truly enjoying each other. And that's our prayer today, God. In Jesus' name.